Who's excited to be here this morning? Yeah? Make sure you pray for Phil and Melissa and the family left behind here the next 10 days as they're in the Ukraine on their missions trip. Be praying for them. I know that they will greatly appreciate that. Also for quite a few who are homesick, keep praying for Nancy. She's dealing with some good sickness there. But today, we return to the Blessed Life series. It's based on the Sermon on the Mount, as we are now in that sermon in the Beatitudes. We're going to look at another truth from Jesus in this upside-down living opposite of the world. And so I really am enjoying this series as we're learning what Jesus wants us to be, the qualities that he wants to see in our life. Our title today is Give as Good as You Get. Give as good as you get. When you think of that phrase, give as good as you get, that's a line the world loves. Give as good as you get. Just Google this idiom and see what you find. The overall meaning is this: you are prepared to treat people as badly as they treat you and fight equal to or harder in response. I'm going to give it as good as I get it. And if not, some more, just for GP. That's general purpose, military slang for GP, right, Gabe? We know that phrase in the world. Are we living that way? Do we live that way? But today, as believers, we'll be reminded that we too are to give as good as we get. But will the world's definition of that be the same as ours? Let's hope not. How many of you watch the news? Watching the news is bad news from around the world, and it can be very depressing. In fact, Jim out there doing security today said, "I don't really like to watch the news much anymore. It's just bad news." Genocides are taking place, persecution of minorities across the globe, persecution of Christians, rioting in streets, terrorism, wars, people killing one another. Multitudes are suffering and in misery from oppression and oppressive regimes. Mass shootings are increasing here in our country. Those are the big things, but just go drive from here to somewhere, whether it's 15 minutes or a couple hours, you will experience some road rage. You will experience seeing road rage somewhere. We were driving to Columbus, Ohio last week or 2 weeks ago, and I'm like, what is up with these truckers getting out in the left lane? Don't they see I'm here? And I'm a truck driver. Where's my compassion for them? We see this everywhere. We're alarmed by the rising violence and cruelty in the world. In fact, the Discovery Channel 2 weeks ago started a 6-part series, maybe some of you have seen it, airing on Sunday nights, entitled, Why Do We Hate? Why do we hate? They recognize this in the world. Of course, as you watch that, the psychologists and evolutionists in this series, they're pretty good at analyzing the problem from a secular world point of view. But we already know they're not going to come up with the real answer apart from the Word of God. What we are seeing in the world is just what the Bible describes in Romans 1, 29 through 31, of those who will not acknowledge God and exchange truth for lies. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. You think Paul got a good definition or explanation there of saying what is the problem with the world? You see, when men reject God and allow their sin natures to run amok, These are the results. But notice something. The capstone on that litany of descriptions of sins in Romans 1 is this. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. This is the very word used by Jesus as we look at the next beatitude in this Blessed Life series. In stark contrast to the world now, which is often unmerciful, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Verse 7. Did you know there are 7 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament and 3 different Greek words in the New Testament used to convey the concept of mercy? And as you look at all these words, what you will find is this. All the biblical uses of mercy have the idea of pity and compassion depending on the context. And the context is either towards each other, the needy in their physical suffering, or the needy and guilty in their sins. If we are to live the blessed life as true children of God, true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we are to be this city on a hill, if we're to be this bright light in a dark world, we must stand out brightly as merciful. We must be merciful. We must display the very heart of mercy in both these areas I just described, being merciful to the suffering and being merciful to the sinner. How many of you are sinners? That's one we can all raise our hand with. So as we look at being merciful in these two areas, I'm trusting this morning that God will move in us to not only be a people of mercy, but people who praise, who give God the glory, who thank God for His mercy towards us. How many are thankful for God's mercy? That we will be a people that God can use, that we give as good as we get from God. That we give as good as we get from God. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that we will be just that. Lord, in these Beatitudes, your very words, your message, this is upside down thinking from the world. But Lord, we are not of the world. We are in you because of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray you'll move in us, that you'll convict us in these areas. And that, Lord, we will give you worship and praise as we see your amazing, loving mercy. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's first look at mercy as it relates to the needy and their physical sufferings. Over and over, what you're going to see, what you read in the Gospels, is of those who what? They cried out to Jesus for mercy. People in miserable conditions, such as with blindness or diseases, would fall before Jesus and they would cry out for Jesus to have mercy on them. You can see an example in Matthew 9:27. Or parents, remember, who would come to Jesus that he might have mercy on them and deliver their demon-possessed children. How many of you have demon-possessed kiddos? Cry to the Lord for mercy. Oh, they had nothing to lay claim on Jesus except their suffering. Mercy is this last appeal, which is what we mean when we talk about people falling on the mercy of another person. But here's where we learn something about mercy. Mercy in the Bible is not just pity. Nor is it just being gentle with others, as we saw in verse 5. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. It's the opposite of roughness. It's that person who talks back to somebody in a mean, rude way and thinks they're spiritual. It's the opposite of harshness and roughness when dealing with people. It's about how we treat them in relationship. But mercy is pity in practice. Mercy is not just compassion only, it's compassion in action. You with me? Those suffering did not just want our Lord's pity. They did not just want our Lord's compassion. They wanted Him to do something about it. They wanted Him to use His powers to give them sight, to use His powers to heal their diseases, to use His powers to remove demons from their children. They didn't just want the compassion of the Lord. Oh, I feel so bad for you. They didn't want that. They needed His mercy where He could do something. This call to be merciful was in sharp contrast, however, that day as Jesus speaks in this sermon to the Roman world or the Romans, where they had this military might with this conquering ethos that they would conquer lands, that they would put people in subjection to themselves. This is their culture. This is who He's speaking to, these Jews in this culture. Or the Romans to their dictatorial supremacy and their massive displays of punishment. You see, the Roman world saw mercy as weakness. No mercy, weakness only. And this is what they're used to. But also Jesus is speaking of something else here. With the heart of the Pharisees, whose religion was what? Outward. Outward only, which doesn't fool the Lord. The Pharisees had a major problem. They had no inward heart for the people. Jesus can see into the soul. Go back, Claire. That's what they look like on the outside. Go, Claire. But that's what Jesus saw. Law was often placed over love. The letter of the law far outweighed any intent of the law. The Pharisees would not lift a finger, did you know this, to help a suffering person or even an injured animal if it was the Sabbath. In one instance, Jesus said to them in the synagogue in Matthew 12, 7 and 11, 12, He said this, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." And He said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." This word compassion you see in verse 7, it is the very same word mercy you see in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful. So mercy takes pity on the plight of the suffering. Yet it doesn't just take pity. It does something to help relieve it. It does not harden its heart. We have examples of this in God's Word. Can you think of a few? One classic example we have, Jesus gave to us to illustrate the love that manifests itself in mercy towards physical suffering is Luke 10, 25 through 37. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Here we have the famous Good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Can you imagine everybody sitting there listening to the story now? "And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. He's answering the question. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, there's that word, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. There's the answer. Jesus then asked the lawyer this question. So, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. In verse 25, this word lawyer, these are scribes. These are scribes who were professional students, okay? They were experts in the law whose sympathies landed on the side of the Pharisees. And when Jesus exposed the scribes' failure to love his neighbor as he ought, the scribe tried to justify what he knew in his heart was a failure to love by asking, who is my neighbor? He didn't want certain neighbors to become his neighbor, certain people he knew to become his neighbor. The priest and the Levite, representing the religious crowd, the religious culture of the day, saw the man lying in the road. They saw him there half dead. They saw his need. They saw his suffering. They crossed over to the other side to avoid getting involved. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. Jesus pours on the contrast. He pours on the contrast here. Why? The Samaritans, who were they? They were half Jew and half Gentile. They were hated and despised by the Jews. John 4:9 says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. One rabbi of Caesarea wrote, may I never set eyes on a Samaritan in their culture. So obviously we know something here. The half-dead man was a Jew who had just been passed by his own countrymen. Here's a Jew laying in the street and his own countrymen passing by. But the Samaritan rose above the hatred shown to him. He rose above the hatred shown to the Samaritan people. Did he give as good as he got? No. He showed mercy. He rose above the racial prejudice. He just saw something. He just saw a fellow human being in suffering. And he did all he could do to relieve the misery. So verse 36, which one proved to be the neighbor? Remember, talk is cheap. Remember the book of James? Remember that series? Verse 34, verse 35, the one who felt compassion and took care of him. That is, acted on his compassion was the one who showed mercy towards him. You see, this is the compassion, this is the heart of mercy that Jesus desires to see in us. That seeks to relieve the suffering, that seeks to relieve the misery of fellow human beings, when it is, here's the key, when it's within your power to do so. How many of you have the power? Brandon, can you feed all the hungry in the world? Can you relieve the world hunger problem? Okay, that's not within your power, right? But when it's within your power to do something, will you? We have to remember, we say this all the time, people are created in the image of God. These are all people for whom Christ died. I keep saying that statement so we see people that way. The same truth is expressed by John. Listen to 1 John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him? How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We see that same thing in James. Isn't it amazing how God's word doesn't contradict itself, but there are certain parts of God's word we really don't like to read a lot. There are certain parts of God's word that really put it to the test. John isn't talking about meeting the needs of the world. He's not talking about meeting the worlds of somebody across town. Here's the test. You see the need. It's right in front of you. You have the means to help, and you do so. Mercy in this context. You open up your heart. You open up a hand to help. That is merciful. Or you close your heart, close your fist, and you don't. And therefore, it's unmerciful. Understand me, I'm not getting deep into when should you help, when should you not help. When would it be contributing towards some person's problem? We're not getting that. We're talking about a heart of mercy. We're talking about a heart that wants to help first. So let's now look at mercy as it relates to the needy and guilty and their sin. How many need this? Yeah, by far, this receives greater emphasis in the Bible than mercy towards the needy and their physical suffering. The mercy of God towards sinners. By far. You recall in our first message on Matthew how the Pharisees condemned Jesus for what? Eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said, go and learn what this means in 9-11. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I came to call the sinners. Remember, those poor in heart, those poor in spirit. Even today, even now, through this process of sanctification, we need to do a little going and learning. We need to go and learn how much God desires in His love to show mercy to the lost, mercy to the dying, mercy to the brother and sister in Christ. And to really understand the wonder of God's mercy towards the guilty, God's mercy towards the sinner, we need to understand and remember something about God. Our God is great. He is great in His being. That is His essence. There are 9 attributes of God's greatness. He is omniscient, omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's eternal, self-existent, unchangeable, perfect, infinite, and incomprehensible. He is great. But our God is also good. That good is His character. There are 6 attributes of His goodness. God is holy, true, love, righteous, faithful, and merciful. Merciful. That is our God. That is the one and only. Because He is holy, He is righteous, therefore He's just. Because He is true, He is faithful. And because He is love, He is merciful. Do you remember when Adam sinned? You were there, right? No. But he did us all in. When Adam sinned and brought sin and death to the whole human race. This was what happened when he sinned. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. God had the problem of all problems. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: not a problem as between God and angels, nor a problem as between God and man, but a problem as between God and himself. How could God satisfy the pains of both his holiness and also satisfy his love? His love looks with compassion and looks with pity on the sinner, and he wants to open his arms to welcome them back. But his holiness cannot tolerate sin, yet his love seeks to save the sinner. His holiness must punish sin, yet his love seeks to forgive it. Out of his holiness flows the righteous demands of the broken law. The wages of sin is death, physical and eternal. But out of his love, he longs to give eternal life. If God is only love, what's eternal torment for? Well, he loves the world for sure, but he loves his glory more. The problem God had was perfectly reconciled within the Godhead, in a way that God's holiness and his love were satisfied. God himself would pay for man's sin, satisfying his holiness and at the same time satisfying his love. Amen? On Calvary, we see a truth expressed in Psalm 85:10, realize loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What an amazing thing. Because all sin has been paid for on Calvary. His just demands have been met. God in his love can be merciful now to the sinner who repents. And then he can shower his grace upon them. God's desire to show mercy cost the Son his life. How many of us know that hymn at Calvary? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. We know mercy holds back what we deserve for our sins, which is hell. And grace gave us what we do not deserve, eternal life, heaven. So mercy takes pity on us in sufferings that are caused by our own sin and rebellion. But grace pardons us from the sin itself. Do you like that? How many of you know God is merciful? Can you back that up in the Word? Yeah, we know He's merciful. God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:14. He's the Father of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1. God's mercies are very great, 1 Chronicles 21:13. God's mercies are what? Faithful, Isaiah 55:3. God's mercy is tender, Luke 1:78. And as believers, we have been the blessed recipients of this. Can I see everybody smile? How about you just give God a hand? Amen. Did you know the Bible says we have been saved and forgiven and we are just vessels of mercy? Romans 9:23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Wow. Our salvation from the new birth to glory is all of God's rich, full, tender, and faithful mercy. For we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in this mercy, because of his great love, made us alive. This is monumental. This is beyond understanding, this type of mercy. There was nothing in us to merit it. Nothing at all. We were completely and are completely at the mercy of Almighty God. Our salvation from new birth to glory is all of God's mercy. As we just said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. No hope. There is no hope. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. No hope until these words came onto the scene. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Are we thankful for the but God? Whew. God did not owe me salvation. He did not owe us salvation. But He loved me. He loved you. And to be able to give me His love, He showed me mercy. And He paid for what I should have paid. By His riches of His mercy combined with the riches of His grace. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know there's a truth to something here? The truth is that grace always flows through mercy. Just go look through all of God's Word. Grace always flows through mercy. Mercy is the doorway to grace. Mercy is the doorway to grace. Christians should be the most merciful people on the planet towards those who have sinned. Why? Why should we be the most merciful? Because we as sinners have received so much mercy from God. In fact, Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." That sets the bar. That sets the bar. There is the measure of the mercy we should display towards others. Hey, how much mercy should I show? As much as God. How much mercy should I give in this situation? As much as the Father in heaven. There's the bar. There is the measure of mercy we should display towards others. A great example of mercy we should pass on was given by our Lord. Do you guys remember this? In Matthew 18:21-35, remember this guy? Jesus told the story to illustrate what He meant by forgiving those who have sinned against us seven times. 70 times 7. Ongoing. A slave, remember, he owed his master 10,000 talents. Do you remember this story? That's a big debt, 10,000 talents. Some people may say, man, I hardly have any talents. Just seeing if you're with me. I have 10,000 talents. No, this was money. Did you know the workers received one denarii per day in wages? So 10,000 talents are 30 million denarii. 30 million denarii. So one denarii a day, it would take this worker 82,191 years to pay off his debt. Is that reasonable? Is that possible? Obviously, Jesus is exaggerating to show the gap between how much we have been forgiven by God compared to the forgiveness we might have to extend towards others. So when he pled with his master for patience, pled with his master to pay this off, what did the master do? He freely forgave it all. Well, that same man, that slave went out and he refused to forgive the debt of a fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii. 100. A mere fraction of what he had just been forgiven. Only 100 compared to his just forgiven 30 mil. Only 100 days of wages compared to 82,921 years. When the master heard of what he had done, he stated what should have been done. Matthew 18, 32 through 33. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" So as vessels of God's rich mercy, of his rich forgiveness, we should have the desire, the attitude to want to mirror that mercy of God, to give that forgiveness towards others who have sinned against us, who have repented, who seek our mercy. The blessed life will never be truly realized until there is a heart of mercy and forgiveness flowing through us, until you give as good as you get from God. We have to ask ourselves, what type of vessel am I? What type of vessel am I? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, you can't outgive God's grace. You can't outgive his kindness. You can't outgive his gentleness, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness. You can't outgive God's mercy. But you can be his vessel where those flow through you to the capacity that you can be filled with. We'll never outgive God. Praise God. And really, think about it. What sins do we have to forgive in a brother that could compare to the sins we've needed to be forgiven of? Right on. What compassion, what mercy can we show to one who has sinned against us that can compare to the compassion and the mercy that we receive from God? Surely God is deeply grieved, Matthew 18, 32, when we fail to show mercy to others, when we fail to grant that forgiveness, grant that reconciliation. Do you want God to hold you to the same account? Are we merciful people? We must ask that. Are our hearts filled with compassion and pity towards those suffering physically and materially as we close down here? We may not be able to do much to help the suffering of the multitudes or those in those mass migrations going on in the world today. But can you stay open to show mercy to somebody on the Jericho Road that comes across your path? Be a Samaritan to somebody in need. Remember, Jesus said a cup of water given in his name is the same as unto him. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. To the least of these, he said, you do it unto me. We are to be his hands. We're to be his heart as much as possible to the needy and the suffering around us. And I believe we do that here at EC Grace. We have a heart of mercy in this area. But can we do more in our church, do more in our personal lives? But what about the mercy needed to be shown in the spiritual realm? Can you? Literally, can you? Will you withhold what is deserved for those wrongs done against you where they have it coming? Somebody who has wronged you so badly, they've got everything coming to them. That's extending mercy. Will you give as good as you get? Then forgive. Now you're extending grace. Can you show mercy and compassion when others mess up or fail us or let us down? I pray we can, because God has done that with us and is doing that for us and will continue to do that for us. Can you show compassion and mercy when others stumble? So ask yourself the question, will you give as good as you get in the world's terms, or will you give as good as you get from God? How many of you know this? I do. Must be my circle I run in. 2 weeks ago, Michigan was driving for the last minute game time score against Penn State. What happened in that game? A perfect pass was thrown to the end zone, and the Michigan player's name's Ronnie Bell. I'm calling him out because he's all over the news. He dropped the ball and lost the game. He was crying all over the sidelines. And you know what happened to him? He was crucified by the alumni. Stories came out about him, dogging him out relentlessly. Scathing posts for his failure to catch that ball. Yes, I use this analogy to prove to you that I'm growing in the Lord because I felt compassion for a Michigan man. But this is just a small example of how we can be so hard. Christians can be hard. There's an old saying about Christians. You heard it said that only the Christian army shoots its wounded. Have you ever heard that before? Only the Christian army shoots its wounded. That should never be said of the church. Why are we so hard? Can be so harsh on others when they fail? Should we hold sin into account? Yes. When discipline is needed, can it be done with a heart of mercy? Yes. Did you know on death row, there's nothing they can do to take away that punishment unless you're the governor? But do you know months leading up to that, they will start calling the inmate by his first name? They will start meeting with him. They will start explaining everything that's going to happen. They will start giving him food. They will start letting him watch TV. They will start treating him with care because they're showing mercy even then in discipline. We must see that we can show mercy in all areas of our life. How we need to be reminded of how merciful and compassionate and forgiving God is with us. Should you not also have had mercy in the same way that I had mercy on you, says Jesus? Yes, Lord. Yes. Praise team. So let's be merciful and compassionate with one another as our Father is with us. Let that be something we pray that God will grant to us in our life. Let's be merciful towards that lost person. Let's look past people's outward appearance, their outward behavior. And let's have mercy on them to the saving of their souls. Jude 23. Let's be merciful to the needy as God gives us opportunity. Let's be a people, a church of mercy towards one another. Do you know when we are merciful here on earth, the more mercy we shall receive from God, not only in this life as He compassionately deals with us in our sufferings and in our sins, but at the judgment seat one day when rewards are allotted, James 2:13, there is a temporal here on earth and eternal ramification. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's a benefit here and there. I want you to remember this godly wisdom. How will you choose to live? Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, here in this life and in the one to come. Live the blessed life. Be merciful. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.